Praise the Lord for His goodness and mercy. And trust all is going well with you. If you're here, I hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I do pray for myself. It's my desire that I preach the whole counsel of God and nothing but the counsel of God, the Word of God. This is what we need. This is what we should enjoy and feast on. And so, my friends, you have your Bibles. In fact, I'd like to share the testimony of King David. That will make up the most of the message today. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 15. We'll start there. In fact, this is not even the verse, but it's for the message. But it has a kind of a good intro to what I'd like to share today about serving the Lord, walking with God. And 1 Kings chapter 15 in the Old Testament, verse 5, and God is, you know, speaking about David, and He's using him as the standard to all which the other kings are measured against. Oftentimes, they'll say they were good, but not like David, and so things like that. And so David, of course, was kind of a tremendous marker of spiritual faithfulness to the Lord. But 1 Kings chapter 15, go to verse 5 with me. Notice how God describes King David, and then we're going to peel back those layers and kind of put ourselves, Lord willing, in his shoes. But the Word of God says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, turn not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Of course, David, we understand he's not, you know, infallible. He's a sinner like anyone else. But the Bible does describe him as a man after God's own heart. And certainly David did a multitude of sins, not just this one sin. Of course, he sinned in numbering the people. We know that, okay? But as far as with the sin that God highlights here that marred his not to say his life, okay, but the one blemish that he had as far as king of Israel was in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And I'm going to speak to us today about David's journey, how he fell into sin, how he was rebuked by Nathan the prophet, how he comes around full circle. We're going to read that account in Samuel. But then we're also going to go to Psalm 51, which is what David pens when he is a shell of a man, just a broken, broken man, after he has been rebuked by God. And then he cries out to God, okay? And yes, David had his tremendous God-glorying, God-glorifying and honoring tenure as king. He reigned for 40 years as king of Israel. And even before then, as obedient shepherd boy to Dan, and of course, as the Goliath giant slayer, you know. And so David's certainly a tremendous man of God. Yet out of all his accolades and of all his accomplishments, the one blemish that God himself highlights here for all eternity is in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Of course, just if you don't know, David had committed adultery with Uriah, which is, you know, Uriah's wife Bathsheba, okay? And Uriah was one of David's most loyal men. He was one of David's mighty men. David had 37 mighty men. Those were his black ops, okay? His Navy SEAL Team 6, okay? And David had 37 mighty men, very valiant, full of military prowess, and extremely loyal to him, okay? And so David had 37. One of them was Uriah, and David betrayed Uriah, killed him, and of course, because he had slept with his wife and he wanted to take his wife as his wife, and so he had to kill Uriah. So that's kind of the backdrop to this verse. And if there's one thing I like to imagine, if there's one thing that David could erase to kind of really regret, that kind of just kind of plagued his testimony his whole life, was in this matter where he, like, oh, he would, it would always come up and he would feel so bad about it, so rotten about it. Let's go to Psalm 51. So this kind of sets the backdrop. Let's go to Psalm 51 because this is, yes, of course, God's inspired word, but it's through a broken vessel of a man, King David. And this goes hand in hand with the title of the message this morning, Uphold Me with Thy Free Spirit. Uphold me with Thy Free Spirit. So let's go to Psalm 51. So that was just kind of an intro to the intro, but Psalm 51 is where I want to get to. And so this is the psalm that David would pen under a broken and contrite heart when he is completely just shattered with himself. And all he has left is God, God's mercy, God's grace, and God's faithfulness to him, because he completely dropped the ball, okay? He fell into sin and lust, committed adultery with Bathsheba and then killed her husband. Okay, so that was a really bad thing, and he should die, but God spared him. And so let's go to Psalm 51, and then verse 12 is our main verse. And so David is crying out to God, and this is part of his prayer. We'll get through it in a little bit here. But David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in thy house. I thank you, Father, for your word and just the unchanging, your immutability, Lord. And the same God that David feared and served is the same God that we ought to fear and serve. And so, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and is the author of the New Covenant, Lord. I thank you for the grace in Jesus Christ, that the Old Covenant was insufficient. And Lord, that we fall short of the glory of God, Lord, and that the covenant of Moses and the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ, Lord. And so we thank you, Father, for the New Testament, the New Covenant. Lord, we thank you for the salvation by grace through faith. And so, Father, we ask even now you anoint these lips of clay, speak to your people, Lord, through me, in spite of myself and sin, Lord, that you be glorified. Help us, even as King David, Lord, to be people after your own heart. And even then, Father, as spiritual, as faithful as King David was, he did not want to depend on himself, but 100% on you. And so help us, Father, to do the same. Bless the preaching of thy word. May hearts be stirred in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. David, of course, he loved the Lord. But when he fell into sin with Bathsheba, he kind of fell out of fellowship with God. Some say close to a year, but definitely about 9 months, because that was the time when she was pregnant. Okay, we'll cover all this in a little bit here. And of course, when he's rebuked by Nathan, he's so heartbroken and he cries to God in verse 12. And again, for this time, he had this guilt of sinning against God. He was not right with God. He did not write any psalms during this time. And so finally, when he comes clean and confesses and gets right with God, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It's God's salvation freely given to him by God's grace, and he received it by faith. And that's how we get saved. Any one of us gets saved is by God's grace through faith, faith alone, not works. And so he had no joy. He was saved, never ceased to be saved, never ceased to be a child of God. But of course, he had no joy. Okay, he wasn't happy because of that sin. Sin would rob us of that joy, and certainly he was in that boat. And then he cries out the second half of the verse, going forward. So from this point forward, he says, "Uphold me with thy," emphasis, I mean, every word is precious, but emphasizing thy free spirit. In other words, it's God's spirit. It's not his spirit, it's God's spirit. And David describes God's spirit as free. Free here meaning liberty. That means, you know, as the scripture tells us, now the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The idea here is that God's Holy Spirit upholds us. And God, the Holy Spirit, is free from the bondage, the temptation, the lust, the fallibility of falling into sin. Amen. God's Holy Spirit gives us true liberty from sin, gives us salvation for our souls, eternal security, amen, that we never go to hell, we'll go to heaven, be with God forever, our salvation, but also victorious Christian living. And it is God's Holy Spirit, and only His Holy Spirit, that can uphold us to avoid falling into sin. Okay, that's the whole idea here. It kind of starts, of course, no surprise, we'll kind of go back to how it all began in 2 Samuel. But again, we're going to be looking at the temptation of sin, how alluring sin is. David, of course, at the start of this story, is not walking in the Spirit. Otherwise, he would not have sinned. He was in his flesh. He was in himself. And this is one of the grievous, the most grievous thing in his life that he regrets doing is killing Uriah, committing adultery with his wife. Of course, in the process, disobeying God, despising God. That is huge for a man after God's own heart. And going forward, he says, "Lord, I can't do it. I don't want to walk in my own wisdom. I don't want to walk in my own might, my own strength. Lord, you need to uphold me so I don't fall into sin by your free spirit, the Holy Spirit that gives liberty from the bondage of sin." Okay, so let's go all the way back to 2 Samuel. Chapter 11, this is how it kind of all starts. So let's go to 2 Samuel in our Old Testament. We'll see the testimony of King David, 2 Samuel. And it's even the whole premise of David falling into sin is a very sobering thought. As humble, as faithful as a man as King David was, he still sinned. And then it kind of gets me thinking, man, if David fell into sin, he's a man of the God's own heart, and he's kind of the bar, the standard that God uses to measure a good king or a bad king. Then I kind of get myself thinking, well, what about me? What chance do I have? If David couldn't do it, how are we going to do it? And here's the secret, we can't do it. And the only way we can do it is just how David did it, to trust in God, that God would uphold us with his free spirit. That's the whole point. David couldn't do it. And if we try to be like David, we'll fall even worse. And so, but how David does do it is by trusting in God. That is the only way we can do it. And so if you're saved, like King David, the idea here, this is, again, a sermon for Christians. David here pictures the Christians. He's not an infidel. He's a man of God, so he's a child of God. And so if you're saved, doesn't mean we get exempt from sin. We get tempted perhaps even more. But if you're saved, we will have a desire in our heart to obey God. Yeah, we'll be tempted like anyone else, and this passage shows us that. And we can even fall into sin, just like David, even if we are saved. But God has mercy and God has grace. But the moral of the story, the punchline, is that we need to trust in God. And so let's go to verse 1. We'll start here. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." So he wasn't on the front lines like a king should be leading his armies. He just kind of was waiting back, and that's not how it should have happened. And then it says in verse 2, we're going to see here the allure of sin, just how irresistible sin is, even to the most faithful Christian. Again, David, a man after God's own heart, even he fell into sin. How much more the rest of us? And then we'll see just how consuming, all-consuming sin is, to the point where David, what great lengths he did to cover up his sin. Now, he knew he was wrong. Otherwise, he wouldn't care to cover it up. So he knew he was wrong. Okay, but it felt good. It looked good. He wanted to do it. Okay, so but he was going to great lengths. Nothing would stop him from covering up his sin. And then we'll also see how destructive sin is, because David lost so much because of his sin. We'll see God's grace and mercy in the process of forgiving and restoring David. But then also the lesson for us today, we'll see the only way that we can overcome sin, which is for us to completely and only depend on God. It has to be God's free spirit that upholds us, not myself. Because as soon as I think I can do it, I'm going to fall. And so that's a whole message in a nutshell. We'll kind of play it through step by step here. And so the allure of sin, and notice this, as soon as David got his eyes off God, as soon as David was trusting in himself and not God's free spirit of liberty, okay, he had no chance. And as soon as you and I are trusting in ourselves, we'll have no chance. And this will be us right here. Okay, so this is what happens. "And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed," so it's just idle, idle minds at the devil's bookshop, "and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman." This is how sin appeals to us. Scripture tells us in the New Testament, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, right? That's how it happened in the Garden of Eden. That's how it's happening here. That's how it happens today. David saw with his eyes, and it looked good. The lust of the flesh, if it feels good. And David lusted after Bathsheba, and he wanted to pleasure his flesh. And by the way, that's why fasting is such an important thing in the life of a Christian. We are literally saying no to the flesh, what it needs to live, which is food. And so fasting is such a wonderful principle to observe. It really puts the flesh in its place. May the spirit lead the flesh, not the other way around. I would encourage us to, all of us, to routinely and habitually fast, skip a meal, skip a day, however long you might go, but fast, to tell the flesh, it's not about you. Get in line, okay? It's the spirit first, okay? And then the pride of life. And David, of course, putting his will ahead of God's. And the slippery slope of sin, just like a, it's one of those things where, you know, where a fish could have been snagged by a hook, and the fish is not reeled in yet, okay? The fish is already caught, just doesn't know it yet, one of those things, okay? And so as soon as we get our eyes off the Lord, we're in trouble. As soon as we are counting on ourselves to uphold ourselves, we're in trouble. And so no surprise, verse 3, David sent and inquired after the woman. He saw her, and he was all in. He sent his men to go, you know, bring her to me. Who is she? Check up on her. And inquired of her. I think of the word inquired. I can think of us on our search bar, our internet searching, looking. What are we looking up, okay? And so it's in, we've seen it or we thought of it, and now we want to look it up, and so we're inquiring into it, where we're already snagged. And so it's a slippery slope of sin. And then they come back and say, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And so now, these are not just random names, because actually, both Uriah, which is Bathsheba's husband, and Eliam, which is her dad, both these fellas are part of David's 37 mighty men. So it's pretty profound. Okay, so these two guys, they're Eliam, of course, he will be older. He will be Uriah's father-in-law. Okay, Bathsheba is his daughter, but you can think of Eliam and Uriah. They're not just father-son-in-law, they're also, you know, buddies in arms. I mean, they go on covert missions. Again, these 37 mighty men, they are the cream of the crop. Okay, these are David's black ops. Okay, I always think of them as SEAL Team 6. He would send them to do his missions, and they would always win. They're awesome. Okay, they should make a movie out of it. But what I'm saying is these are brothers in arms, and they are loyal to the Lord, and loyal to King David. And never, I would just assume, never in their wildest dreams would they ever think that they would be betrayed by their king. They give their life for the king, and David is going to kill Uriah and betray Uriah and Eliam, because he's going to take Bathsheba and commit adultery with her. I just want to share this. The slippery slope of sin, it can start innocent enough by a simple glance. But if we are not right with God and trusting him to uphold us with his free spirit, we're going to go down. And David goes down hard, okay? And so, in fact, there's more to Eliam and Uriah. We'll get to that later. But number one, the allure of sin, it's so irresistible. When we are in our flesh, we cannot resist it. Number two, here's the 1-2 combo, because not only is sin alluring and irresistible when we are in our flesh, but it's also destructive. It'd be one thing if sin wasn't that bad, but it's horrible. Okay, so we want to see how bad sin is. And of course, be sure your sin will find you out. So look at verse 4. We'll keep reading here. And so David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her. So he committed adultery with her, because she's his neighbor's wife. And she was purified, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And so she gets pregnant. And now David is, uh-oh. he knows he's going to be found out. What's his first instinct? He doesn't repent. You would hope he would, "Oh no, Lord, forgive me." You know, you hope he would repent. But he's so far gone in his own lust. And he's going to go all the way. And so he's not thinking of repenting in the slightest. All that's on his mind is, how do I cover this up? Okay, I got a reputation to maintain. I can't let people know that I slept with her. She's going to get, you know, bigger, and, you know, as she gets more into her second trimester. And so he's not going to, obviously, her husband in verse 1 is at the front lines of war. So obviously, there's all the guys are gone. I'm the only guy around. All the soldiers have gone to war. Everyone's going to know she came into my chambers, and going to know we did what we shouldn't do. And so he's panicking, and he concocts this plan to cover up his sin, which is what we would do in the flesh. And so he wants to cover it up. So verse 6, he sends for Uriah. So here's his plan. I'm going to get Uriah to come back, and then I'm sure he'll sleep with his beautiful wife, and then I'll pass my kid off as his. Who would know? No one would know. So that's what he's thinking. So verse 6, and David sent to Joab, that's his captain, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to read through the whole passage here, but the bottom line is this. Uriah is so dedicated to David and the cause of the kingdom and his brothers in arms that even though Uriah comes back, he does, because David summons him to give a report. He comes back. He does not go home and sleep with his wife. He doesn't do that because he's in his own. He says, I can't do that. That betrays my comrades, my brothers in arms who are fighting out there. And I can't do that when they are giving their lives. I can't go back and be with my wife. I'm not going to do that. And so David tries to get him drunk. David says, not going to go back, huh? Maybe I'll get you drunk. We'll see what happens then. When you get drunk, everyone knows your inhibitions go down and your true self comes out. Okay, so let's go to verse 14. Verse 13. So let's go to verse 13. So David keeps trying to get Uriah to go back to his home. It says, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. So just kept loading him up, so he got drunk. But even then, and at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord. So he just slept with David's staff, the servants. But went not down to his house. That's amazing. What a testimony of Uriah. He's such a faithful guy that even when he has no inhibitions because he's drunk and his true self comes out, his true self is to be loyal to King David. So that it didn't change anything. He didn't go to his wife. He didn't sleep with his wife. And so now David has no choice. Well, Uriah, you kind of forced my hand. So now I got to kill you. And so this is what, you know, David does not want it to come to bear that he had an affair with Bathsheba. And so his plan now is to kill Uriah. So once he's dead, then I can marry Bathsheba. And then no one would assume that the child that is born was before we were married, right? Okay, so this is what he's thinking. So verse 14 says, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab. And how ironic is this? And sent it by the hand of Uriah. This is his own death sentence. Uriah, of course, didn't open it to read it. He's just going to deliver it to his commander. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him. So send him to the worst part of the battle where there's all the fighting going on and everyone else back down. So he's, you know, just abandon him, let him be, that he may be smitten and die. So this was a command that Joab got. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. And so David got what he wanted. He killed Uriah. And of course, this is a very vivid picture to remind us that sin destroys. Sin absolutely destroys. It destroys families. It destroys marriages. It destroys churches. And I remember we talked about Eliam and Uriah being more than just father and son-in-law and more than just being part of David's mighty men. It doesn't stop there. In fact, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I want to just see this little additional factoid here. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And let's go to verse 34, just the second half of that verse. 23, speaking about David's mighty men. Okay, so Eliam is mentioned here in verse 34. But notice who Eliam's dad is. Notice who his dad is. So this is Bathsheba's grandpa. Okay, so notice who Eliam's dad is. It says, and Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Now, if you recognize the name Ahithophel was David's, one of his most trusted counselors, one of David's most trusted ambassadors. And he had been loyal and faithful to David his whole life. And now, I don't want to read more than that's there, okay? But I'm just putting myself in his shoes. Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. Eliam is his son. Uriah, of course, they're all part of the family, they're all related. And later on, when Absalom rebels against David and tries to usurp David's throne, Ahithophel switches sides, right? We know that story. He chooses to join Absalom in usurping his dad. It doesn't say it in the Bible, so we don't know his motive, okay? But I'm just saying, if I was Ahithophel, I can see myself getting angry and bitter at my king for betraying my son, betraying having an affair with my granddaughter, and my, you know, my son's son-in-law, okay, and myself, you know, because he served David faithfully, and here David, because of sin and lust, cast it all away, right? And David killed, my son's son-in-law. So if I was Ahithophel, I could see myself getting. Now we should forgive. I get it, okay? But he's human. And so maybe he's vengeful, maybe he's bitter, and then when Absalom comes on the scene, he's like, now I'm going to get him. And then he switches sides, and of course, by God's grace, God does answer David's prayer, turns the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness, and they don't believe him, even though if they did, they might have won. Of course, God is sovereign, that wouldn't happen, but we know what happened to Ahithophel. When his counsel wasn't heeded, he's like, oh. He went home, Bible says, he made his house right, and then he did what? He hanged himself. He killed himself. Now, you can say it's because he lost face, that it was the counsel of Hushai that was taken over his. You could say that. You can also say that he thought, well, if you follow, of course, then when they follow Hushai's example, that was David's spy. And so then David did not get caught. And of course, Absalom's rebellion would falter and fail. And so when David would regain power, he knows that he would be tried for treason and killed anyway. So he just hastened the process. But the idea was, if I put myself in his shoes, I can see myself doing that. And the whole point I'm saying is this: sin destroys. It causes schisms. It causes rifts. And yes, we should say, oh, you should always forgive me. God said, I mean, yes, but people don't always do what we're supposed to. Newsflash. And so when we do sin, sin always brings more than we bargain. It would always destroy. And in this case, David's sin ruined this family. I mean, it was just horrible. Horrible way to go. Don't ever sin. Don't ever entertain sin. And the only way we cannot sin is to depend completely on God. Okay, so that's the whole point. I want to show how enticing, how irresistible, and how destructive sin is. So the only choice we have if we don't want to sin is to trust 100%, depend in God. Okay, so this take David's example as our lesson, right? And so what happens here? So let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to pick it up here. So let's go back to chapter 11, where we left off. Let's go to verse 26. For sake of time, I'm going to skip some of the other verses. Let's go to verse 26. And so Uriah is dead. David gets the news, and he tries to put on a serious face. Oh, no, it's bad that we lost a lot of people. Oh, man, I feel bad for Uriah. But in his heart, he's like, yes. Okay. And then go to verse 26 with me. It says, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. So she loved her husband. And so she's mourning for him. It says, and when the mourning was past, it's about a week for the Jewish law, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. And the rest of us are thinking, well, that was quick. She just lost her husband, now she's remarried. And then the scripture says, and bare him a son. So in this one verse, it kind of summarizes maybe close to a 9-month period. And so she gave birth to this son that was born from adultery. And perhaps during that 9-month period, David thought that he got away from his sin. Okay, perhaps he thought he snuck one in there. But what does the Bible tell us? Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. If it wasn't that day that he killed Uriah, it certainly is going to be a day of reckoning. So this is 9 months later, and just from the context, it doesn't matter. We don't know precisely when this happened, but it sounds like close to when the day that his child was born, or close to it, is when Nathan comes on the scene. Okay, so let's go to verse 27, she bare him a son. But God sees it. God is not mocked. If we sin, be sure your sin will find you out. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so God knows what he's done. He can't hide it from God. And so David's going to certainly reap. In fact, the Bible tells us, if we sow the wind, we shall reap the what? Whirlwind. Okay. And so the idea is, if I just do one puff where I shouldn't, what I get back is a tornado. Okay. And so we always reap more than we sow, whether it's good blessings or bad chastisements. Okay. It's always going to be more than what we sow. So what's going to happen here? Let's go to chapter 12. Let's go to verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7. I'm going to read just the first half of it first, because what happens here, David is going to get rebuked by Nathan the prophet. And let's go to verse 7 of chapter 12. It says, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man." Now, to give a little background here for sake of time, David had just been rebuked by Nathan with this story of this spoiled rich man, you know, if you're familiar with that, who had mercilessly taken this poor man's only ewe lamb, okay, this little lamb, to kill it to feed his guests, you know, and instead of taking one of his own sheep, okay, he took one of the lambs, just the one and only lamb of this poor man, who loved this lamb and treated it like his own, more than just a family pet, it was like his daughter, okay, he loved this lamb. And then when Nathan tells his story to David, David says, "Oh man, this rich man, he should die, he should die. He's such a cruel man. He should die." And then Nathan is one of the most humbling, convicting verses of all time. Says, "Thou art the man. You're that man, David. You're that rich man that killed Uriah the Hittite, and you took his wife. You're that rich man, David." And God uses this story to David to show David from his own words, his own mouth, his own conscience that David knew it was wrong. David knew it was wrong, and he knows that he should die. And God is using Nathan to expose David by his own words. It's like, ooh. And now we see David confronted with his sin, and it hits him like a ton of bricks. Boom! And he comes under so much conviction, and God is going to roll out the whirlwind to David, for he's going to reap what he sowed. And then let's go to verse, and I'm going to keep going here. "Thou art the man." Let's go down to verse 9. He says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord?" After all that God has done for David to raise him up from a nobody shepherd to a king of Israel, "Wherefore hast thou despised," notice this in verse 9, "despised the commandment of the Lord?" David disobeyed God because he despised his commandments. Okay, despise doesn't mean just hate. It means hate, but also look down upon. It's beneath him. And so David despised the commandment of the Lord that's beneath me to do evil in his sight. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and has taken his wife to be thy wife and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon," the bad guys. They're going to give an opportunity for the bad guys to blaspheme God. Verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." And so David is kind of pretty much cursed to have a rough rest of his reign. It will be a troubled reign the rest of his years, because thou hast despised, look at this, me. In verse 9, he was despising his commandments. But we start by despising God's commandment. Ultimately, we despise God. Now, this is a man after God's own heart. David loved God. But sin is so powerful, it can make us betray the ones we love. I mean, this is a headline. Sin is so alluring and so irresistible, it can make even the most faithful man betray his wife. It can make even the most faithful Christian betray his God. It can make, you fill it in. We have no chance against sin unless we trust 100% in God's free spirit to uphold us. Because David, I mean, it's hard for me to even think this. But God is saying that, "David, you despise me." So we know he did. In the flesh, in a moment, right? "And has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." I mean, that's nuts. And then keep going. Look at verse 11. It gets worse. "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." Of course, this is fulfilled with Absalom. Now, Absalom made his own choices. He's accountable for his own sins. I get it. But God is also saying God is allowing it to happen because of David's sin. So David is the source of this. "And I will take thy wives from thine eyes, before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor." He probably didn't realize it was his own son at this time. "And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." So Absalom's rebellion was directly stemmed from David's sin. Now, at least David has a proper response here. Praise. And by the way, this is all that we can do. Whenever God convicts us of our sin, the only thing that we can do, the only thing we should do is repent. And so David does that. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Praise God, he didn't pull a King Saul. Remember what King Saul did, you know, when Samuel would confront him. He says, "Oh, no, the people made me do it. Oh, no, I just did that. You know, he just made up excuses." David owns it. At least he owns it. And so that's all that we can do when we fall into sin. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, at least we can fess up and repent. And so David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. This is mercy. This is God's grace, God's forgiveness. As wicked as it is, and God even goes out of his way to mark it as a blemish in the line of David in his tenure as king, God is forgiving him. But look at verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee, that was just born, maybe a day old, shall surely die. And this broke David, that his newborn baby was going to die. Of course, we know the story. He prays that maybe God would change his mind, and God doesn't. God is not inclined to listen to our prayers. And God doesn't, and the child does die. And so it's during this time, after he is rebuked by Nathan, and before his son dies, that in his broken, empty shell of a man, he pens, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 51. So let's turn there. Psalm 51, this is the only way we can not fall into sin, because we have no chance against sin if it were not by the grace of God and our total dependency on God. So Psalm 51, let's turn there. Psalm 51. So imagine a broken man. He's crying. He's fasting. He's ripped his clothing. Okay. He's repenting to God. It says Psalm 51. Even the preamble here says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And so verse 1 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. David repents, he confesses, and pleads directly to God, which is a good reminder for us. When we sin against God. When we repent, we ought to repent towards who? Towards God. Towards God. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, David's not saying he's born out of wedlock. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is he was born a sinner. That's what David is saying. From my very moment of conception, I inherited dad's sin nature, and I was in my mom's womb a sinner. He sins because he's a sinner. He was born a sinner. We are all born sinners. Look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. David knows that God desires truth and purity in our soul. Not so much our outwardness, but our inward heart, our soul. The true you, the true me. God desires us to be true and pure. But there's a problem. We are all defiled. We are all rotten from conception. And so David continues, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The hidden part refers to our heart. Not the heart as in the muscle that pumps blood, but the heart that cannot be seen. Again, our soul, the real you. I mean, we use that expression, in my heart of hearts, you know, I love you. Okay, the idea is the heart is, it cannot be seen. This part of you that's hidden, that cannot be seen, our heart. In our heart of heart, God will make us know wisdom. The only wisdom begins by knowing that I am sin, corrupt, and defiled, but God has mercy and grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. This is the wisdom that God wants us to know. He says here, in the hidden part, that's his heart of hearts, thou shalt make me to know. So it's not a truth that we manufacture. It's not a truth that we come up with. It's something that God tells us by the Holy Spirit in his word. We need to yield to it, believe it, receive it. And God will make it known to us. Okay, the only truth is that I am defiled, corrupt, and destitute. But God loves me. He gives forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ. When we do that, look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It's a wonderful psalm of repentance that David pens here. It starts with salvation, repenting of our sin and trusting Jesus Christ alone as a Lord and Savior. To know that in the hidden part, in my heart of hearts, God has made me to know this wisdom, this truth that I cannot save myself, that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing, there's nothing in me. And to know this, it starts with salvation, but it doesn't end there. It continues every day for victorious Christian living, to live above the temptation of sin that will pull us down. And so David is crying out, says, make me to hear joy and gladness. He has lost this communion with God because of his sin. Think of that 9-10 months when he was living in sin. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. David knew this is the wisdom that he deserved to be, but the grace of God, he's not. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice all the verbs that that David is asking of the Lord. Purge me, wash me, make me, blot out all mine iniquities, create in me, renew a right spirit within me, restore me, uphold me. David is asking, who's doing all the doing? God is doing it. David's asking God to do it because he can't do it. And this is, I'm assuming he knew this before, okay, but even if he didn't know it before, after this horrible fall of a sin and the destruction that follows, this is all he wants. And David is saying, going forward from this point on, Lord, you do it, you do it, you do it. I can't trust myself. I will fall and cave into sin every single time. Ever been there where we sin, we tell ourselves, I won't do that again. Next week, we're praying the same prayer. Oh, Lord, I messed up again. Why didn't, and we have to depend only in God. God alone breaks the cycle. God alone delivers us from sin, from bondage. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were gone for good. They didn't go back, right? When God delivered, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free what? Indeed, truly free, forever free. It's not just out on Huber, okay? And after a week, we go back to sin and go back to jail. No, you're free indeed. No strings attached. He lets us go, but only through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. It says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit, the spirit of liberty, the Holy Spirit that is not in bondage to sin, because my spirit is, my flesh is. I can't do anything in and of myself. That is the whole point of where he's getting at. Now, shortly after Nathan rebuked David, 7 days later, what happened? His child died. But God is so faithful. And during this time, when David says in verse 12, uphold me with thy free spirit, this is how it plays out. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Because I wanted to see David's response to when his newborn son dies. He doesn't get bitter. He doesn't like throw tables over and curse God. He doesn't get angry at God. He doesn't get bitter at God. Because God is upholding him with his spirit. David is not trusting in himself. He's depending in God now, okay? Verse 12 is going to play out in real life. We're going to see 2 Samuel 12. Let's go to verse 19. 2 Samuel 12, verse 19. And this is what the power of God will do for you and I in our life when we trust and depend only in God to uphold us with his free spirit. Let's go to verse 19. The Word of God says, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He worshipped. He praised God. Anyway. When we trust and depend 100% in God to uphold us by his free spirit, we can do things that are supernatural. We can resist sin. Otherwise, we have no chance. We have received the grace. We can live the grace. And even when such horrific things happened, personal loss to David, he still worshipped God. He didn't give into his flesh because now the Spirit of God upheld him. If you're saved, my friend, God will rebuke your sin. He will. If you're not saved, he convicts us all the time. for our need to be saved. If we are saved, God will rebuke our sin. Just like Nathan rebuked David. It might be right away. It might be 9 months later. It might be 9 years later. Whatever. I mean, this is God's timing. He's sovereign. God will rebuke your sin. It can be instantaneous, where as soon as David cut Saul's skirt, he's like, oh, I smote him in his heart. Like, I shouldn't have done that. And from that day on, David never laid a finger on Saul. After that, he was a change in that regard, okay? And so whenever we sin and the Holy Spirit pricks us, if you're saved, he will convict us of our sin. We will feel miserable for that sin. We'll know we have sinned and wronged God. And by God's grace, we will choose to repent. But God will definitely rebuke us. If you're saved, you will have a desire to live for God. I mean, we're going to be tempted like David was tempted. We're going to be tempted too. But we will also have a desire to serve God, to live for him. We have to watch and pray, right? The spirit is indeed willing that we enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we have to watch and pray so that our flesh falls behind the spirit and is led by the spirit, not the other way around. We have to depend 100% in God. If you're saved, you'll desire to obey God, to live for him, even starting with baptism. If you're saved, you'll have that desire to follow what the Lord tells you. If you're saved, get baptized, is what God says. If you're not saved, get saved. If you're saved, be baptized, is what God says. After that, observe to do all things. If we are truly saved, God will speak to us. Depend in him, because we have no chance against sin otherwise. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, but what a, not to say scary, Lord, but help us to be truly aware of how enticing, irresistible, and destructive sin is, so that, Father, we are thankful that we can trust wholly in you, complete dependence in you, Lord. Please, Lord, our prayer, Lord, my prayer is that you uphold me, uphold us with thy free spirit. But, Lord, we each need to pray it ourselves. We need to personalize it. Lord, we have to just trust fall into you, Lord, and trust in you, depend in you, your word, your grace, your free spirit, to keep us from sin, Lord. The Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil, Lord. It's we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Let us put on the whole armor of God, God's armor, your armor, not man's armor. It's never been us, it's always been you. Father, we need you. Help us not to fall into sin and temptation, Lord, to glorify you in our lives. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.